You might put your marker there in 2 Peter 1, and then turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to come right back to 2 Peter 1. I want to welcome everyone this morning. Thankful that we can be together. Missed being with you last week. We're thankful to be back. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Paul says in this verse that he felt that there was safety in repetition. That writing the same things to these brethren, it wasn't a problem for him. It wasn't a trouble, or one translation says, it's not tedious for me to write the same thing for you again and again and again. Because when I'm reminding you of these things, there's safety in that for you. Well, this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says the same thing. Did you notice in these verses that he says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. These are things that I have preached to you already, things that you know, but I am going to make sure that you are reminded of these things. Then he says, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. Repeating that same idea, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. I think we learn from that expression that there are times in our spiritual lives where we need to be stirred up, where we need to be prodded, we need to be pushed to greater things in God's service. How do we do that? Well, Peter says it's not by bringing in something new, but rather by reminding ourselves of the old. And then he closes this by saying, I'm going to make sure that any time after my departure, you will be able to remember these things. I'm writing you this letter so that even when I'm gone, you can read these things, things that you know already, and be reminded of them. So three times in these verses, Peter says, I want to remind you. I want to remind you. And I want you to be able to call these things to mind. I want to look at this idea this morning of safety of repetition. I hope that you never get tired of hearing the same old sermons on the same old subjects. I hope that you don't get tired of hearing foundational sermons. Sermons on first principles. Sermons on the fundamentals of the Christian faith. We need fundamentals. We need foundational sermons. If my life as an individual Christian is going to be what God wants it to be, it needs to be founded on fundamentals. If your life as an individual Christian is going to be what God wants it to be, we need the foundation of the fundamentals. If this local church will be what God wants it to be, we need the foundation of the fundamentals. And so what that means is, I am going to preach to you the same things again and again and again. That means Brother Hall is going to preach to you the same things again and again and again. That means that whoever fills this pulpit is going to preach to you the same things again and again, because there is safety in repetition. Now, there's any number of things that we could talk about that we need to be reminded of. And this morning, I want to consider two things with you. Two things that you know already. And if you don't, this may not be repetitive for you. This may be new to you. But most of us, you know these things already. But these are things that we need to be reminded of. Here's the first thing. We need to have the repetition regarding the Scripture's inspiration. That the Scriptures come from God. And we know this. We've heard this from the time that we were children. But I think sometimes we maybe take this for granted. We don't dwell on this like we should. We don't think about the power of this as we should. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 if you're not there already. 2 Peter chapter 1. And since we're already here, let's just go ahead and start here as we talk about the Scriptures' inspiration. Peter said that the Scriptures claim to be inspired of God. Look at verse 20 of 2 Peter 1. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, if we don't carefully look at this passage, we may misunderstand what it's saying. And some have done this when they look at this verse. When the verse says in verse 20 that Scripture is not a matter of one's own interpretation, we need to make sure we understand what Peter is saying by that. What he's saying is that Scripture didn't originate with men. Scripture did not originate in the mind of the men who wrote down the Scriptures. It originated in the mind of God. And God, through His Spirit, inspired men to write down these words. Not their own words, God's words. It didn't originate with them. It's not as if a bunch of men sat around a table and they said, we want to produce this book that's going to influence the rest of society for the rest of the world's future. And so what can we say in this book? Let's come up with some stories. Let's come up with some nice ethical teachings. And let's just make sure everything fits together and works well in a book together. It didn't originate that way. It originated in the mind of God. And God, through His Spirit, inspired men like Matthew and John and Peter and Paul and Luke and others to write down not their own words, but the words of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, you're probably thinking of this passage already. You're probably quoting this in your mind, and I hope that you are, but I want us to read this together to remind us of what the Scriptures claim. Verse 13, beginning. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, there's a contrast here. You, Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the holy writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, claim to be inspired. That God inspired certain ones to write down His words, the exact words that God wanted them to write. Men of the Old Testament who spoke for God, they received their message from the Lord. If you go back to Exodus chapter 4 with me, Exodus chapter 4, we're just going to look at two Old Testament prophets. We could multiply examples, but these will suffice. Exodus chapter 4. Now, we're going to talk about Moses here. Now, God has come to Moses in chapter 3 in the form of that burning bush. He's going to send him to Egypt, and Moses offers up his excuses. And finally, as we come into chapter 4, God is going to give some reassurances to Moses, because in verse 10, Moses says, I've never been an eloquent man, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. God, I'm not the man you want for the job. I'm not a good speaker. And so this is God's response in verse 11. Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Moses, you're going to go and you're going to deliver my people, and don't worry about your speaking abilities. I will be with you. I will teach you what you need to say. I will put the words in your mouth. And he does that, we see a few verses later, through his brother Aaron. Aaron, who is a better speaker. The Lord says, I'm going to be with both of you, and you will both deliver my message. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Let's just notice some expressions Jeremiah uses in this opening chapter. Jeremiah 1 and verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me saying, What do you see, Jeremiah? And he goes on and he has this dialogue with the Lord. But Jeremiah says clearly, God put his words in my mouth. And the words that I preach to His people, they are the words that come from God. They're not Jeremiah's words. He didn't create this message. He didn't come up with this message. This is a message that comes from the Lord. The apostles and the prophets of the New Testament likewise received their message from the Lord. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. Paul writing says, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. This is not our message, he says. The gospel that I preach to you is not a message that I created. Well, where did it come from? For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I received it from God. It's His gospel. It's His message. And I have received it from the Holy Spirit. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I love Paul's language in this passage. Maybe I would be better to say I love the Holy Spirit's language in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 10. Paul talking about himself and the other apostles here when he uses the pronoun us. Verse 10, for to us, the apostles, the prophets who were inspired by the Spirit, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, the apostles and prophets, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. This is not our message. This is the Spirit's message. And we have been inspired by that Spirit to write down things about God. Things about God's wants and His desires for all of us. Things about God's commands and the examples that we see from others. These are things that God has inspired us to write down. We cannot know anything about God unless God reveals it to us by His Spirit. We could sit and we could speculate all day long. We could talk about the what ifs. We could dream. We could say, well, what do you think? Wouldn't it be neat if? And we could do that all day long. But the fact is, we know nothing about God. We know nothing about God, what God wants, unless He tells us. Just like you don't know my thoughts unless I tell you. I don't know your thoughts unless you tell me. We don't know the thoughts of God unless the Spirit reveals them. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, when Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, he says, I received from the Lord the same thing that I delivered to you. Now the apostles and the prophets who were inspired by God's Spirit in their preaching, they were also inspired in their writings. Whatever they wrote was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, I should say, whatever was intended to be used as Scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit. I suppose if Paul wanted to write a thank you note to somebody, he didn't necessarily have to be inspired in order to say thank you for your wonderful sourdough bread. But whatever he wrote that was intended to be Scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul tells us this, Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 3. He says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. What I wrote was revealed by the Spirit. And by referring to this, the things that I write, verse 4, when you read them, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Let me go back to the previous point. We cannot know anything except what God reveals to us. This passage says that again. Other generations didn't know about the mystery of God. But now, the apostles and prophets, it has been revealed to them by the Spirit, and now we can know. And so Paul says, I preach to you. And what I preached to you was inspired of the Spirit. And then when he wrote a letter to a church, he says, what I'm writing to you is inspired of the Spirit. And when you read it, you can understand what the Spirit would have you to know. And so as we hold this book in our hands, this book that is recorded Scripture, every page of this book is inspired of God. And we need to think of it as such. And so whatever we receive, we need to receive it with an understanding that this is the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13, Paul commends this young church in Thessalonica for this very thing. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he says, for this reason we also constantly thank God, that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Paul says, we thank God continually because when you heard our preaching, you recognized we were not preaching our own wisdom. We were not preaching our own ideas. We were not talking to you about our own education. But we were preaching the very words of the Spirit of God. James chapter 1 talks about how we should see God's Word as a mirror that points out our faults and it helps us see what we truly are before God. And we are blessed not only when we hear it, but when we do what it says. Not hearers only who deceive ourselves, but listeners who listen with the intent of obeying. And so like the Thessalonians, I pray that we take joy in God's revelation to us. And I think the fact that we have so many Bibles in our homes and we have 17 Bibles that sit on our bookshelves at home and we have the Scripture so readily available on our smartphones and our tablets and the fact that we study from our Bibles at least two times a week on Sunday morning and Wednesday night when we have our Bible classes. Hopefully we read from it more than that. But I'm afraid that we take it for granted that this is the Word of God. I pray we never do that. We need to be reminded of what the Scriptures claim regarding their inspiration. Here's a second thing I want to consider. We need to be reminded of what the Scriptures claim regarding their authority. Inspiration is what makes Scripture authoritative. It's not that religious people throughout history have read these books and have said, you know, there's some interesting teaching in here. We think this is pretty powerful stuff. You should listen to this. That's not what makes Scripture authoritative. What makes it authoritative is the fact that it's inspired. The very fact that these are the words of God. Therefore, they have intrinsic, inherent authority. Whatever God says, it's authoritative. Whatever God says is powerful. Whatever God says must be listened to by us because of the very fact that it's the words of God and not the words of men like you and me. If these were merely man's words, they wouldn't carry any significant import at all. I think we see Jesus, who gives us a great example of how to use Scripture. Jesus believed that the Scriptures were authoritative, and he used them authoritatively. Look with me in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. You'll remember this is when the Pharisees come to him and they ask in verse 3, is it lawful for us to get a divorce for just any reason? I want to tell you, the Pharisees recognized, at least to a degree, the authority of the Scriptures. It's inherent in their question. Is it lawful? That implies a recognition of the authority of the Scriptures. If they didn't see that as important, they wouldn't have asked about whether or not it's lawful. Who cares if it's not authoritative? But they asked Jesus, is it lawful for us to do this? And he says to them in verse 4, have you not read? Have you not read Look at what the Scriptures say. Let's let God's Word answer this. So Jesus appeals to the book of Genesis. And he says, when we look back in the Scriptures, we find that the Scriptures are authoritative. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Now Jesus draws a conclusion, an authoritative conclusion based upon those two Scriptures from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So they are no longer two, but they are one flesh, and what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. He points them to the Scripture and to its authority, and he draws a conclusion regarding that. Look at Matthew chapter 21. The final week of Jesus' life. Matthew 21, he has several, in this final week, he has several interactions with the Jews and with the Jewish leaders. In Matthew 21 and verse 12, Jesus entered the temple and he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He's angry about what he sees going on in the temple. People are robbing and stealing and mistreating one another. There's no justice in this trade that's going on, and he appeals to a scripture to rebuke them. Verse 13, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. He goes back to the prophets. He goes back to Jeremiah. And he says, you are turning the house of God into a place of criminals. And he uses Scripture to rebuke their actions. He's using it in an authoritative way. Look at verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? Now here's his response. Again, he goes to Scripture. He said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. He uses the Scripture to respond to their objection. And if you look in verse 42, again, there's been more interactions with the Jews. He's told some parables that are rebuking the Jews for their negligence in God's service. And in verse 42, he said, did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief corner. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, you Jews, and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. Jesus appeals to the Scripture to answer questions, to settle disputes, and to declare truth from error. And he is using Scripture authoritatively. Jesus said in John 12 and in verse 48 that his words will be what judge us in the last day. Whatever Jesus has said, whatever the apostles and prophets have said, inspired by the Spirit, bringing forth the continuous message of Jesus Christ after his death, whatever they have said, it's all the words of Jesus. And he says those words will be what judge us. And so we learn from this that whatever we do personally and whatever we do collectively as a church, it should have Jesus' approval. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in your words and in your actions, do it in the name of the Lord. Doing something in His name means we're doing it with His approval. If I have someone come to my home and say, I'm here to do some repairs on your house, but if I didn't call them and ask them to come, they're not there with my approval. They're just knocking on my door looking for business, but I didn't ask them to come. But maybe somebody comes to my house and says, here, I'm here to do some work on your home. I got a phone call from Stacy Walker asking me to come and do these things on your house. Okay. Well, you're there with her approval. And that's really the only approval that matters, right? Levity. We understand that to do something in the name of the Lord, it might mean in some cases that we're doing it to His honor and to His glory. We're doing it in the name of God. But that's not how Scripture most often uses that expression. To do it in His name means to do it with His approval. And so that means also that we must not exceed or go beyond what Scripture has said. We must limit ourselves to the things that the Scripture tells us. In the book of 2 John, John warns about this. 2 John and verse 9. 2 John verse 9. Look at this language. 2 John verse 9. Anyone, unlimited application, anyone who goes too far or goes beyond and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Anyone who oversteps the limits of the teaching of Christ, who goes beyond what is revealed, remember, we can't know anything about God or what He wants from us unless what He tells us. We can't know anything except for what He has told us. We can't speculate. We can't surmise. We can't be presumptuous and say, well, God would be okay with this. How do you know that? We have to stay within the limits of what He has said. And so we can't exceed or go beyond Scripture because we move outside of the Scripture's authority when we do that. I want to share with you a lengthy quote as we wrap up the lesson. This is a quote from William Barclay in his commentary on Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, the passage that we started with. He says, like any good teacher, Paul was never afraid of repetition. It may well be that one of the mistakes we make is our desire for novelty, something new. The great saving truths of Christianity do not change. We cannot hear them too often. We do not tire of the foods which are the essentials of life. We expect to eat bread and to drink water every day in life. Therefore, we must listen again and again to the truth, which is the bread of life and the water of life. No teacher must find it a trouble to go over and over again the great basic truths of the Christian faith, for that is the way to ensure the safety of his hearers. We may like the fancy meal at times, but it is the basic foods on which we live. Preaching and teaching and studying the side issues may be attractive, and it has its place, but the fundamental truth can neither be spoken nor heard too often for the safety of our souls. I will give a hearty amen to that, and I hope that you do too. And so Paul says, to write the same things again is not a trouble for me, and it's a safety for you. And so I hope that hearing the fundamentals is not boring to you. It's those fundamentals that keep us anchored. It's the fundamentals that keep us safe from the strange winds of doctrine, as Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 14. There's safety in repetition. And I hope that we see that and I hope we appreciate it. Thank you for your attention this morning. If there's someone here this morning who needs to obey the gospel, we stand ready to assist you. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be willing to turn from those and turn to a life serving Him and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and walk in newness of life. We are here to help you if we can in whatever your need may be. Would you please come forward as we sing this morning?